15, Romans and chapter 15, where we read in verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I hope you recognize that the Apostle Paul's conception of Christianity is genuinely rich, delightfully rich. He wants God's people to be filled with all joy and peace in believing, to be possessed of an abounding or overflowing hope. That's how the Apostle Paul thinks of God's people and their privileges, that he's ever eager that they should rise to the highest of those spiritual heights, that they should be able to plumb the depths of God's dealings with them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here then is his desire for all believers, that the God of hope might fill us with all joy and peace in believing, and that we, like the Romans, may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And those blessings are given to God's people largely in answer to prayer. That's what Paul is doing here. He's calling down blessings upon the Roman church, this heavenly gift to hungry souls, those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, now being filled. Perhaps you know that lovely hymn by Isaac Watts, usually sung with the umpty chorus, "We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion." Watts did not write that bit, and I don't think he ever sang it to that tune. But there's a lovely verse in the original which reminds us that religion never was designed to make our pleasures less. Now, those pleasures are not to be measured against or compared to the pleasures of this world. But these are the deepest and the truest and the sweetest of pleasures. These are the pleasures of the soul. These are pleasures that leave the passing pleasures and the fading treasures of this world far behind and utterly out of sight. To know God in this way is the truest and highest pleasure that we can imagine. And religion, true religion, never was designed to make our pleasures less. It might refine them, might replace them, certainly heightens them, but it never truly diminishes them. In chapter 14 and verse 13, verse 17, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." That was one of the challenges in the Roman church. These are the things that they were bickering about and dividing over. "But the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And so Paul writes to these believers that they too might be filled with all joy and peace in believing, and so abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That tells us that such a happy state can be attained, that we should be pursuing and desiring such a situation, that we should look forward to this kind of genuine spiritual experience. It hints at least at the fact that joy and peace can be diminished because we need to be filled with it. We are not always in the state that we might be. And it tells us then that our joy and peace may be increased until we attain to that point at which it is spilling over from us in an overflow of hope. So what you have this in this verse is a radiant crown. Seen some of those crowns with the spikes that go around the circlet, and on the top of each spike there is a jewel. And if you were to begin on one and you work your way around the whole circle, you would eventually get back to the first one. And that verse is like a radiant crown with these spikes of blessing. And as you work your way around it, you come back to the beginning, and the whole thing holds together. Each jeweled spike of blessing connected to the next and part of the whole, as the favor of God that the Apostle Paul is pleading for this congregation. So let's ask first of all where this joy and peace of which the Apostle speaks come from. Joy and peace, where does it start? Notice how he begins. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now God has several titles given to him by the apostle here in this chapter. If you go back to chapter 15 and verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. And it's interesting there, go to verse 4, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. Paul picks up those notions and he says it's the God who gave the scriptures who is the God of the patience and comfort that you find in his word. And now here at the end he calls him the God of hope. And again he's picking up on the word of God. He's quoted Isaiah in verse 12. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope. And it seems that he's connecting his notion here of God that he's holding before the Romans with the hope that God gives to the Gentiles in the root of Jesse, in the shoot that comes out of the stump of the house of David. Now, bear in mind that he's writing both to Jews and to Gentiles. And to the Gentiles in particular here, they would have been those who, apart from God's saving mercies, would have remained without hope. Do you recall how he speaks to the Gentiles in Ephesus in chapter 2 and verse 12, where he reminds them of what they were like? They were not of the circumcision. They didn't have the benefits of being brought up under the teaching and instruction that God had given through the Jews. They were, rather, without God and therefore without hope in the world. They had no prospects of life. They had no blessings to which they could look forward. And now the God of hope has made himself known to them for hope. Yes, that God of patience and comfort, the God of hope, back to verse 4, has written things that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Here is the goodness of God. Here is the patience and comfort of the Most High, both to the Jew and to the Greek. And you see how, again, as he comes through the chapter, Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the Jewish fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And then he gives these quotations. For this reason, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. You see how he's drawing them together. They all share these same saving blessings in Jesus Christ. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. He's speaking then to people who together share the hope that comes through the root of Jesse. And the root of Jesse is one of those beautiful titles, prophetic titles, that refers forward to the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is the great son of David. He is the last of David's line who will reign forever and forever on his throne. You know that Jesse was David's father. And so you've got this notion, and Isaiah uses just this language, that there'll come a time when the house of David is just a stump. And yet from that stump, there will come new life. And now you have this root of Jesse. You've got this last, but you don't need any other remnant of the house of David. And because of him, as he is given, as he rises up in the world, as he is lifted up and glorified, not now just by way of prophecy that he is coming, but by way of exaltation because he is come, as he is proclaimed in this gospel, which Paul has spent the entirety of the letter almost up to this point explaining and describing. It is in him that God is holding out hope to sinners like us and like the Romans. This is salvation. It's the God of hope who has given hope to the hopeless. It's the God of hope who has bestowed mercy upon the undeserving. It's the God of hope who has lavished life on those who only deserve death. Paul reminds us then that God revealed in Christ is the true source and fountain of all real hope. He is the author of all certain blessing. If you are ever to lift your eyes up from the misery of sin and the awfulness of condemnation and the battles that we face in this fallen world, if you are ever to find hope, if there is any star that shines in the darkness, it is because of the God of hope. It is his healing beams that fall upon us in Jesus Christ. And all joy and peace begin with the knowledge of the God of hope by faith. The Gentiles rejoice with his people. The Gentiles praise the Lord. And a root of Jesse rises to reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall hope. If you want hope, then you must begin with God. If you want joy and peace, then you must begin with the God of hope. Because it is through his revelation of himself in Jesus Christ that we are able at last to say that I have a prospect, I have a future, I have a hope. Joy and peace then come primarily, substantially, from the God of hope. What then is the joy and peace that we receive? Paul talks about the God of hope filling us with all joy and peace in believing. I don't know if there's a room in your house that takes a while for the sun to reach it. But once it does, once it hits those big windows perhaps, the room floods with light and heat and begins to warm up immediately. And it's like the sun shining into your room. It's the God of hope who is shining, bringing light and heat and saturating the space of your soul with these blessings of joy and peace, spilling over, filling up to overflowing. God is not holding back any blessing here. God is not showing any kind of restraint. There's no bitterness, there's no miserliness in God's dealings with us. But rather, he is making us to overflow with joy and peace in believing. And you'll notice that it is all joy and peace. Joy and peace of all kinds of degrees, all kinds and degrees, and from all proper sources for all believers. And it's hard then to sort of put it all together, because it's joy and it's peace, and yet it's as well joyful peace and peaceful joy. These are not separated from one another, although they are distinct from one another. There's complementarity here. They play off each other. There's glorious variety and there's a rich blend. Perhaps you might think of what it's like when children are playing. And there are times when they are joyful and there's an exuberance and there's a bounciness. And there are times when they are peaceful and they feel secure and at rest and they're just sort of lying there, perhaps in your arms, and there's no tension and there's no fear. And other times there's peaceful joy. They have that security and you can see them smiling at you and they've not got a care in the world. And other times there's joyful peace. There's just this delight in the circumstances that they're in and the pleasures that they enjoy. Perhaps Spurgeon, as he so often does, puts it well. Peace is joy resting. Joy is peace dancing. Isn't that delightful? Peace is joy resting. Joy is peace dancing. And they belong together in the experience of God's people. You don't need to go very far in Romans to find this kind of language. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans 5, 1 to 3. Drop down to verse 11. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You see how these two elements then blend together in our experience of the God of hope in salvation. There's a delight in God and there's a rest in God that both hold together in our experience simultaneously. It's a reality in which we're both lifted up and settled down at the same time. Words are failing me to try and communicate to you something of the blessing, both the energy and the quietness that are bound up together in these things. And we find it in and from the God of hope. It is He who is filling us with all joy and peace in believing. It's the Father's love toward us that gives us joy and peace. It's Christ's blood shed for us that gives us joy and peace. It's the Spirit's work in us that gives us joy and peace. Do you think about the covenant that God has made with us in the blood of Jesus Christ? There is your joy and peace. Do you think about the doctrine that you find in the pages of God's book? There is joy and peace. The truth lifts up our hearts and it settles our souls. You think of God's decrees, His providential government, His determination to accomplish certain things so that however dark and confused this world may seem, God will get the glory. And in that we find both joy and peace. God has spoken, His precepts are clear and sure. This is the way that you should go. Walk in it. And in that way we find joy and peace. And there are rich promises that are made toward us, assurances that we have that bear up our souls every step of the way, so that in the midst of our miseries and confusions and distresses, God lifts up the head and out of the darkness and the emptiness, resting upon Him, though the storm may batter us and the waves may threaten to go over us, with our feet set upon the rock, we find even in the midst of the storm that there is joy and peace. It is the God of hope who fills us with all joy and peace in believing. The triune God, known in sweet communion, the God who saves us, the God who has given Christ to us. And that joy and peace that are from the God of hope come to us in believing. We have to start now tracing out those lovely connections between the spikes on this crown of blessing, because faith hangs on hope. We are believing in the things that the God of hope has spoken to us. God has given us a root of Jesse. God has given us a Saviour and His so great salvation. God has made known His unspeakable, immeasurable mercy in Jesus Christ. God has given us a sacrifice by which we might be reconciled to Him. God has given us a reason to hope and to praise with all those who have known Messiah. And the God who is the author of hope holds that hope out to us in Christ Jesus. And faith latches on to gospel hope. Faith holds fast to those promises, holds fast to the offers and invitations of the gospel. Faith clings to God as he makes himself known in Jesus Christ. And in believing in the God of hope and the message of Jesus Christ, we find our joy and our peace. You cannot command joy and peace. You can tell people that you ought to have it because of this, but it would be utterly inappropriate to shout, "Be joyful, you dog! More peace, you hound!" That just doesn't work. You cannot push somebody into joy and peace. You cannot whip it up. You can create some kind of carnal excitement. But the joy and peace of which we speak here are not like the froth of the world. Not like the sort of temporary religious excitement that comes with a certain song or a certain piece of music and then blows away with the wind of the next trial or trouble. You don't get joy and peace by labouring for it, as if you have to trade something with God in order to receive it. Joy and peace are not just things that you dream about. They don't come by religious rituals, however painful they may be, that if I suffer enough somehow, that therefore I'll be entitled to some joy and peace down the line. Joy and peace don't even come from great sermons. Joy and peace come in believing. Not even from believing, but in believing. They grow in the soil of the faith that hangs onto the God of hope. You trust in him. You trust in who he's shown himself to be in Jesus Christ. You come to him as he makes himself known in him who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You trace out all those wonderful kindnesses, the lines of the divine character, as you see them in the life and in the death and in the resurrection and in the instruction concerning our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. You come to him who has secured for you the root of Jesse, that in him you might have this hope. And hoping in him and trusting in the hope that he gives, joy and peace follow on. So you have hope, the God of hope, the hope of the gospel, the hope of salvation, the certainty of forgiveness and reconciliation to those who come to Christ. Faith is the next spike on the crown. Faith hangs on to that hope. And out of that faith then grow this joy and this peace. And what do this joy and peace produce? And this is the marvel. That I don't know about you, if I were writing this, I'd probably be inclined to finish with joy and peace, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think that that's sort of the highest point that you could reach? Well, there's hope, and hope calls out faith, and faith produces joy and peace, and there we might stop. Well, isn't that wonderful? Where else could you go except to know this overabundant joy and peace? But this is not the end for the apostle. For the apostle, the joy and peace themselves produce something more. There's something even beyond this. There's something more to come. Joy and peace abounding in you are going to produce something further. You see, hope has been given by the God of hope. Faith lays hold of the hope that the God of hope holds out. Joy and peace come from the faith, or are found in the faith that we have in the God of hope. And the consequence of that is that hope abounds in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God, as it were, into our needy souls, pours out his mercies As we look to the God of hope, joy and peace spring up in the heart and they fill up the soul and they spill over at the top. But the overspill of joy and peace is itself hope. Present joy and peace fill the soul with a future expectation. They carry us back toward the fulfillment of the hope that God has held out to us in the gospel. Do you know how aeroplanes work? Maybe not a great deal. I wouldn't want to give anybody a technical explanation. But I do know this, that without those two wings, there'll be no lift. As the air flows over the planes of the two wings that are attached to most aircraft at least, then they generate upward lift. And it's when joy and peace carry you up that you reach those heights by which you can see the glory which is to come. That's what the apostle is talking about here. You can only see for distance when you are high enough. And it's joy and peace in believing in the God of hope that lifts you high enough for hope to abound in you. And just as it's the God of hope who fills you with peace and joy in believing, so it is by the power of his Holy Spirit that hope continues to abound in you. My friends, we get the clearest views of the glory to come when our hearts are filled with peace and joy in believing, filled by the God of hope. When we see salvation in full bloom rolling towards us. Is this not what we often need? We need to get our heads up. We need to look ahead to the glory which is to come. We need to get back to that hope which the God of hope holds out to us in Christ Jesus. For the hope that we have in the gospel is so rich and so full and so free. We are going to be like Jesus Christ. Death itself will no longer be able to keep its grip upon us. We now possess everlasting life. The life that was in Christ, the power that was in him when God raised him from the dead, is the same power that is now at work in us. And in a world that is full of sin and misery and sorrow and decay, we are confident that this is not the end, but that the meek shall inherit the earth. And we know that even though this body, this flesh, this tent is going to need to be put off, yet one day there will be a glorious putting on, and it will no longer be the image of the earthly man that we bear, but rather the image of the heavenly man. Because there's one glory of the terrestrial, but there's a glory of the celestial, the heavenly, that far outweighs anything we can now imagine. So that we can be confident that what we have received in Christ Jesus, and the delight that we have in God, and the rest that we find in God, that simultaneous and blended and combined lifting up to God and that settling down upon the everlasting arms, are the assurance that we need and the means whereby we work towards that glory which is to come. So that when we are filled with joy and peace in believing, when through faith we can fix our eyes upon God in Christ, when we can hang all our hopes upon the hope of the gospel, then we are high enough by the power of God's Spirit to get a clear and distinct view of all that he has stored up for us, that we shall rise together with Christ, being made like him, sinless souls in glorified bodies, to be in joy and peace with God forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And when the God of peace is filling you with all joy and peace in believing, you get that sense, that heavenly taste, that clearer view of the glory which is to come, the fulfillment and consummation of your hope that is rolling in towards you. There was a point on his pilgrimage where John Bunyan's Christian was given a perspective glass. You know what a perspective glass is, boys and girls? It's old school for a telescope. And he was taken up to a high place. If I remember rightly, he may have been in the Delectable Mountains, a place of joy and peace. And they said to him, "You take the telescope, put it to your eye, and look in that direction. And through the telescope, he was able to get a glimpse of the celestial city waiting for him at the end of his journey. Not for long, because the tears blurred his eyes as he gazed on what lay ahead at the end of the journey. Brothers and sisters, this is where hope abounds, through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we get those clearer views and those deeper senses of what lies ahead, carried upwards on the wings of joy and peace, high enough to be able to see in the distance what God has stored up for those who believe in him. And it's not natural optimism. It's not just a cheerful personality that obtains these blessings. It's not just because some of us are better taught than others. Not just because some of us have got the right kind of disposition. Christians abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, because God is at work in us. It's heavenly craftsmanship, this crown of blessings. It's not hammered out by my efforts or yours. It is something that God is pleased to bestow upon us. What a mercy that is. Where does my hope come from? Where does yours? What does it hang upon? What's it relying on? Where's it built? It's not built on and by your strength, your wisdom, or mine. It is underpinned, forged and formed by the power of God's Spirit at work in the hearts of his beloved people. It's the fruit of his divine operations. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul speaks of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22? What are among the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What is your idea of Christianity? What is your notion or expectation of what it means to be God's people? When we say that religion never was designed to make our pleasures less, we're not competing with the pleasures of this world. We're rising above them. We leave them behind. There's nothing in this life that can compete with the knowledge of God in Christ and new and fresh and deeper views of his glory shining forth in the face of his beloved Son. Is this our eager prayer for the church of Jesus Christ? He said this morning, "You pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you." What might that look like? I think Paul's bought in to that notion, that appetite. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that your desire, Christian? Whatever other means we use to pursue this, whatever other teaching we receive, whatever searching of the scriptures we do, whatever stirring up of one another in which we engage, are we praying to the God of hope, Lord, fill me with joy and peace in believing? Are we casting ourselves upon him? Are we going to the rock and hiding ourselves in him? Are we emptying our hands of all the other things which would prevent us from laying hold of the God of hope? Are we clearing our vision from the things which would cloud and distract us from gazing afresh upon our great God and Saviour? This God, the God of Scripture, holds out hope in Christ. He is the God of hope to us. Faith lays hold of the God of hope and of the hope of God. Joy and peace spring from the faith that we have in the God of hope. An abounding hope follows in the footsteps of joy and peace as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of his Christ presses into our hearts and continues to work in our souls. What an offer for the hopeless. Remember where God found you, believer. Without God and without hope in the world. If he had not spoken, if he had not made himself known, if he had not purposed in his goodness that patience and comfort in the scriptures by which we have hope, if he had not made known these things to us, we would still be without God and without hope. But the God of hope gives us hope. And faith lays hold of the God of hope. And joy and peace follow in its train and spill over into abounding hope. And God's holding that hope out to everybody here this evening. If you haven't got it, God says, come for it. If you still need it, the Lord is ready to bestow it. If you have no such hope, if you have no such prospects, if you have no such eagerness, if you have nothing to look forward to beyond this life or perhaps even in this life, if there's no faith and therefore no joy or peace, then come to the God who has given a root of Jesse, that the Gentiles might hope in him as he reigns over them and may rise up together with those of God's old covenant people who also rejoiced in what God was doing and would do. That together all who know this God may sing his praises. What an offer. Don't turn it down. Don't go on hopeless, empty, and miserable when the God of hope is ready to fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a sweet, sweet offer for the hopeless. It's a glorious prospect for the hopeful. For those of us who are believing in this God of hope. It's not just, let's have now some joy and peace. If that's, quote, all it were, unquote, then that in itself would be glorious. But the very joy and peace that we now enjoy and should enjoy and can pursue and ought to expect as we call out to the God of hope to fill us will spill over in abounding hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that lifted up, we look out and we're able to walk through this world with our eyes fixed upon the glory to come. And there's really nothing else that will sustain our souls. We need hope. People talk about feeling hopeless. We still don't know everything that the future holds in this world. But we do know that if we have God in Christ, then we have a God of hope who will fill us with all joy and peace in believing now. And out of that will make hope to abound in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the crown of blessings that the believer wears. Hope to faith, to joy, to peace, to hope. That's how we can live now. And it's by virtue of that that we live in the light of the glory to come.